Two of the biggest lies in modern America, peddled by skeptics and atheists, have been thoroughly debunked, but few are paying attention to it because, I mean, Britney Spears is at it again. But Joe Rogan was forced to pay attention just recently when Tucker Carlson was on the show. Yo, sound the bell. School is in, sucker. Today, I'll show you why persistent myth-making has been unable to damage Christianity in the West. No matter how hard these atheists shake, they can't shake the faith. We'll talk about that and more today on Indie Thinker. Welcome to the show. My name is Reed Huberman. If you haven't subscribed before to the podcast, then please take a moment to do that right now. Make sure to leave a 5-star review. You can even like and share with others. And the reason I'd encourage you to do that is because each week on Indie Thinker, we try to bridge the gap between faith and reason in order to show that the two are not in conflict with each other. Largely, I believe that that conflict has been oversold by people who just have an axe to grind against Christianity, have a skepticism or something like that, that keeps them from clearly thinking about the ways in which Christianity has not only been beneficial to society and to individuals, but also to the pursuit of reason and discovery and advancement. I think the most robust and deep thinkers on the planet should be Christians, and when they are, the world is a better place. So that's what I try to achieve here on the show. Now, if this show has been beneficial to you in helping you achieve independent thought, then I want to highly encourage you to do something, not only to subscribe, but also to subscribe to our newsletter. You can do that by going to the link on the screen right now or going to the description of this podcast. Once you're subscribed to our newsletter, you will be able to access all sorts of exclusives that we send out to our newsletter people only, but then also you'll see the trailer to our brand new film, Fatherless, which is a brand new documentary that we're currently in production on right now. But then also you'll find ways to help support that film and the great work that we do here at Indie Thinker. If you'd like to see a documentary produced on the subject of fatherlessness, if you've been benefited from the show, blessed in the past by what we do here, then I want to highly encourage you to take a moment to sign up for the newsletter and to consider supporting us with your gifts. In the past, Christianity has done a lot to clown itself.
God is doing a new thing.
Hey, Scotty. Jesus, man.
And the sword of the spirit.
I like big bubbles and I cannot lie.
Satan, bite the dust.
But it has endured despite many of the critiques that have been thrown its way. Somehow the 2,000-year-old faith continues to stick around and endure in the midst of the criticism and the mindless attacks. But it hasn't just stuck around, it's gone through the Enlightenment and through the God is Dead movement, through the 20th century, one of the bloodiest centuries in human history, and through the New Atheist movement to become even stronger than before. Almost like trying to kill this thing just isn't going to work because it won't die. It has emerged as even more plausible the more advancements we make as a society, that's in terms of science and technology. I'll give you ample evidence for this in just a moment, but first, allow me to suggest that our culture has been living such a prosperous and sheltered life that there is this impulse inside of all of us to act like a bunch of teenage girls, to shake our fist in daddy's face and say, "You can't tell me what to do, you're not the boss of me anymore." The petulant and childish arguments that often come out when we talk about the subject of religion, and Christianity in particular, are stunningly ridiculous, to say the least. It's an indication, really, of how stuck in the past we can become on the issue of religion, because there are advancements that are taking place right in front of us that continue to push us closer to a theistic worldview. And if you're willing to pay attention to that and be honest with that, I think you'll like today's show. If we're willing to get unstuck out of our own head, we probably will come to the realization that two of the biggest lies concerning religion have all but been proven a laughingstock. Now, there's many more, but at least two that I want to talk about that are probably some of the most prominent in society today. And like a good neighbor, I am here to help you see past those lies. But first, I want to help you see through them with the help of Tucker Carlson.
Evolution is real. And if there is this
is
constant...
it real?
I don't know. But it's visible. Like, you can measure it in certain animals.
You can measure adaptation.
Yeah.
But there's no evidence that evolution... In fact, I think we've kind of given up on the idea of evolution. The theory of evolution as articulated by Darwin is, like, kind of not true.
Right? In what sense?
Well, in the most basic sense, the idea that, you know, all life emerged from a single cell organism and over time, and there would be a fossil record of that, and there's not. And
there's not a fossil record of transitionary species, like species that are adapting to its environment.
There's tons of record of adaptation, and you see it in your own life. I mean, I have a lot of dogs. I see adaptation in dogs, you know, through the litter to litter. But no, there's no evidence at all that, none, zero, that, you know, people, you know, evolve seamlessly from a single cell amoeba. No, there's not. There's not. There's no chain in the fossil record of that at all. And that's why you don't actually hear people, you hear them make reference to evolution, because the theory of adaptation is clearly, obviously true. But Darwin's theory's totally, that's why it's still a theory almost 200 years later, you know. We have not found that at all. And I can't even guess. I mean, I have my own theories on it, but they're not proven.
What are your theories?
God created people, you know, distinctly, and animals. I mean, I think that's like, I think what every person on Earth thought until the mid-19th century, actually.
Right, but
it's not a new idea.
They didn't have computers. They didn't have a general understanding that we have today of the process.
Do you think we understand more now?
Yes.
Really?
You don't think that we understand more today?
We understand way less. We understand so little that we're actually sitting here allowing, like, a bunch of greedy, stupid, childless software engineers in Northern California to, like, flirt with the extinction of mankind.
Now, I don't know what your opinion of Tucker is, and honestly, I really don't care, because what Tucker said here is correct. So if we push aside the ad hominem attack and we push aside the mindless kind of bulverism that comes when we get away from the issues and we attack the individual, if we actually look at what he just said, Tucker is actually 100% correct. In fact, you probably don't know this, but there really isn't many in the academy today who are still holding on to Darwinian evolution. It has become a bit of a laughingstock in the academy. Now, certain aspects of evolution are 100% true, but the big claims, the most important claims of Darwin, have been absolutely proven to be ridiculous. I would turn you to people like David Berlinski and then others who have been honest enough about this in the academy to the point where they are willing to say, we should ask for forgiveness for the day that we ever mentioned Darwin's name. Now, many of you, this will come as a surprise because you thought to yourself, well, this is an iron law. Of course, Darwinian evolution is 100% real and true. Now, you're only about 20 years late to the party because, again, the vast majority of scholars are willing to accept at this point in time that, yes, adaptation, in other words, microevolution, does take place. Adaptation within species 100% takes place, just as Tucker says here. However, there is zero evidence for the kind of speciation that Darwin talks about on a macro level. In other words, the idea that all beings came from one single cell, or that all of these species just came from one place, and all we have to do is find where that one single cell came from, and then we can prove where all life came from. To say that there is no evidence for that would be an understatement, let's just say. And as I've said before, you can go look this up for yourself. I've already tried to provide a little bit of sourcing for you, but look at speciation and the difference between macro and microevolution, and you'll see we have no evidence for the kind of macro, big picture evolution outside of species, meaning that the species can create other species. So like amphibians can come from mammals and that kind of thing. No evidence for that whatsoever. But even if that weren't true, which of course it is, we all have to come back to the simple claim that the problem with Darwin and the problem with atheists, skeptic scientists, and all of their claims that they've disproven God because they believe in science.
I don't believe in God. I believe in science.
All of that is to totally miss the point that scientists can't even tell us where the single cell comes from. They have nothing but theories. And these are the kind of scientists who will embark upon the theoretical with such ease. They will talk about the event horizon, stepping off into the black hole where we can finally see the past and the present converging upon each other and see them all as one thing right in front of us. And it's like, dude, that is such a mystery, such an ineffable mystery, to use a religious word, as to suggest that we cannot even speak about it in logical terms because it is so incomprehensible. And they will venture into conversations like this, but then when it comes to God, they will absolutely lose their mind like a bunch of immature teenage girls, as already mentioned. So it's ridiculous how uncurious they are when it comes to theism and God and arguments from intelligent design. But then we'll jump into the most ridiculous explanations about aliens and other things. Scientists are left in this infinite regress, because if they get to the single cell, well, then you have to say, well, where did the single cell come from? And then when they tell you where that came from, which they can't, the only thing we can do in response to that is ask them, well, where did that come from? And where did that come from? And where did that come from? So you have this infinite regress that ultimately means that scientists, when they talk about the origin of life, are making mostly incomprehensible statements because they don't know where any of this stuff came from. They cannot give us an original argument for where they came from. And this is where the Aristotelian and the cosmological argument kind of sets in. And this is where Christians say, well, we can. We can tell you right now. We can tell you that there is an infinite regress if there isn't a first cause. In other words, it keeps on going and going and going, and ultimately you're not saying anything if it keeps on going. You're not making a rational statement. You can even posit trillions of years, but if there isn't an initial beginning, then we're infinitely regressing in the infinite past and making such an incomprehensible statement that it might as well not even been uttered. But what we can do is we as Christians can posit a first cause that started all of these things into motion. And the more we see in the scientific world, the more this becomes more plausible. Now, before you show us that you're still stuck 20 years in the past, please do some research on the subject. I'd highly encourage you to read the book, Is Atheism Dead? And look at the scientific discoveries. Look at the Big Bang Theory. Look at the Hubble telescope and how we believe that the Earth started from an original standpoint and has been growing ever since. And with that expanding universe, we can say that the universe started at a specific time. There was a first cause. And then you have to ask yourself, who started the first cause? What was the origination of the first cause? If there was a bang, well, who banged it? I mean, you get the point of what I'm saying here. The idea is just simply this. If we are to be logical about this and not just let our preconceived notions influence our thinking, then we have to be willing to allow and to consider religious conversations in the midst of the conversation about the origins and the creation of the universe. And intelligent design becomes more and more plausible. So all that to say, that intelligence is all around and we see the earmarks of it if we are willing to look. And so the evolutionary lie that we've heard so long, that we've been taught from the moment we were kids in public school because of, frankly, activist atheists who said, you can't teach creation in school, you got to teach this flawed theory that now most scholars say is totally debunked. Got to teach that. So because we've been taught this from cradle and then we get it to the grave most often, it's hard for us to shake that myth. But like you would rush to the comments section to tell me if you're an atheist, maybe you need to quit believing in fairy tales and start believing in facts. And as you do, you'll be pushed a little bit closer to the faith. All right, let's go to one final lie that I think has been totally debunked, especially in the present, and that is the lie of secularism. The lie that we can create a society built upon a secular state and that it will be healthy and doing just swell. So for this, I'm going to bring in somebody, I won't call him a friend, but somebody that I really, really like. The charismatic Calvinist is And his account on Instagram is something that I follow, and he produces great content, and I appreciate hearing his perspective from time to time. But here, I take exception with him because he takes on another academic lie that has been peddled for the longest time about the founding of our nation and essentially regurgitates it for us. So I would like for you to hear it, and then I'll respond.
America was not founded by Christians as a Christian nation. Most of you aren't ready for this conversation, and the comments are going to prove that. See, we can often look at the American Revolution in isolation and forget about all the other things that were going on at the same time. All of our founding fathers were first-hand products of the age of so-called Enlightenment, i.e. the movement that birthed postmodernism, secularism, and agnosticism. The most legendary founding fathers were almost all pagans. Thomas Jefferson denied the miracles of Christ. Ben Franklin was staunchly irreligious. Thomas Paine called Christianity a fable. John Adams was a Unitarian heretic, although his brother was a Calvinist. George Washington refused to take communion, and you couldn't even throw a rock in that day and age without hitting a Freemason cultist.
Freemasonry.
The nation from which they were rebelling, on the other hand, was an unashamedly Christian nation with a devoutly Christian king who openly and humbly submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, the founders' philosophically Western values were grounded in Christian tradition, to be sure. However, they tried to divorce the moral laws from the moral lawgiver, and over two centuries later, it's no surprise to see that this experiment in godless Christianity is not working.
Well, I love you, John, and on a regular basis, your content is fantastic. But here, I take exception just simply because I think John is a great thinker, but I believe that he's buying into the propaganda a little bit too much here. But I don't blame him, because this is another lie that has been shoved down our throat for the longest time. And it takes shape most prominently in the idea of the separation of church and state. You know, this is another thing from the beginning of our time in public school that we have been indoctrinated into. We've been told that you can't have Bibles in school, you can't have prayer in schools, but hey, let's bring condoms into schools. Let's bring books about homosexual sex into school, because those are fantastic. I mean, what young mind doesn't need that? So, it's hard for us to parse this because we've been so indoctrinated here. And again, the way this most prominently takes shape is in the idea of separation of church and state, that our founding fathers were creating a secular nation based upon the Enlightenment, and nobody wanted none of that Christianity stuff around them. Get that out of my face. Talk to the hand. That is a gross misrepresentation of the facts, or better yet, it is a perfect representation of public school education. Let me explain. The idea of separation of church and state, first and foremost, does not derive from our Constitution. Our Constitution says this, that in the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, let me help. What this means is that Congress shall not establish a federal church that everybody then by law has to go to. Now, I as a Christian agree to this. We should not create a church where people are forced to attend. We should not even create a federal church where the government is in charge of this thing. I mean, have you seen what they do with basically everything? They, every day in Washington, D.C., gather around huge dumpsters, throw billions of dollars into those dumpsters, light them on fire, and then joyfully fight with each other as they're burning money in copious amounts. This is essentially what takes place in Washington, D.C. So no, forgive me, I don't want Dan Crenshaw running my church. Forgive me, I don't want AOC running my church. Now, these two are not counterparts, hear me on this. What I'm just saying is that we need to see that these people can prove to be biblical thinkers beyond the kind of frivolous and ridiculous superficial things we see take place in D.C. all the time. That's all I'm saying. So essentially, the government's not going to make a federal church that everybody has to go to, all right? We'll get to the context of this in just a moment, but just think for a minute. The people who are coming to our country are not fleeing Christianity. They're freeing the oppressive Church of England for religious freedom, okay? And the second thing, concerning the First Amendment, prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So in other words, the government should not make a single law respecting the free exercise of religion. That's it. See, the government will not establish a federal church, and then they cannot make a single law that will infringe upon religious liberty. So a state and local government that says you can't put the Ten Commandments here is doing exactly what the First Amendment prohibits. It says you cannot make laws that prohibit the free exercise of religion. So that's what the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment is really all about. It is not for the institution of a secular government. That is totally ridiculous. And even the guy who coined the phrase separation of church and state, or perhaps used it most prominently, is Thomas Jefferson. And guess who he was writing to when he was talking about a wall of separation between church and state? He was talking to the Danbury Baptists. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think the Baptists were fighting against their own interests and they were like, you know what? We don't want the federal government actually to favor us at all. We don't want to have any say-so in our government. We want a secular government. Please, 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 please give us a secular government. Now, we're not talking about progressive churches that have drag queen story hour and put LGBTQ flags up. We're talking about Baptists who actually care about the Word of God and teaching the Word of God and what Thomas Jefferson is ensuring these people is that as we develop this constitutional republic, we will not develop anything that is akin to the Church of England that will oppress you. Now, so let's also make note of the fact that our founding fathers, that whole idea that most of them were deists and pagans is totally overblown. This goes back all the way to the early 1900s when we were seeing books like George Washington, The Image and the Man. And so our friend here talks about George Washington, charismatic Calvinist does, and he says that George Washington refused to take communion. And we're supposed to believe by that, that he refused to take communion because he just wasn't a Christian. He didn't believe in the Bible or something like that. But the reason that George Washington refused to take communion is because he was a man of bloodshed and he didn't find himself worthy to partake in the Lord's Supper and to take for granted the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because he was a man of such bloodshed. Now, I think he's wrong about that, actually. Because I believe in just war. But suffice to say, that's what George Washington believed, and that's why he didn't take communion. So when we think about our founding fathers, we don't think about a bunch of pagans. We don't think about a bunch of, like, false idol worshipers. I mean, we're talking about people like Sam Adams. He said, religion and good morals are the only solid foundation of public liberty and happiness. I think about John Adams, who later in life established himself as a Unitarian, but still said this: the Constitution is made for a moral and religious people, and it is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. See, our founding fathers like George Washington and even Ben Franklin, they're a little hard to pin down. Because the moment we say, these guys were just deists, and then we get the impression that somehow they were like Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris, they were like the new atheists, they didn't believe in Jesus, they were maybe even agnostic onto the concept of whether or not God exists, you're totally, that is an anachronistic understanding of what was taking place with our founding fathers. Because these gentlemen could quote the Bible better than probably you or me. When Ben Franklin was asked to kind of summarize his Christian faith, this is what he had to say. Christ, by his death and sufferings, has purchased for us those easy terms and conditions of our acceptance with God proposed in the gospel, to wit, faith and repentance. I am conscious, I believe in Christ, and exert my best endeavors to understand his will aright and strictly to follow it. I dare you to try to find somebody in the modern day church that can so succinctly and so beautifully write about Jesus Christ. All I'm saying is not that Ben Franklin didn't have issues, not that he didn't flirt around with deism when he was 15 years old, but by all accounts, if you get rid of the kind of modern scholarship that wants to try to deconstruct our founding fathers to create a godless nation, if you get rid of that, the story is much more complicated than that. Ben Franklin sure seems to be on a spiritual journey that eventually leads him to Christianity near the latter part of his life. I mean, it's Ben Franklin that said, I don't want to start a single session in anything I do in government without praying. I want to also finally mention our founding documents. So not only our founding fathers, but our founding documents contain tons of quotations, direct quotations of the Bible. In fact, 34% of the quotations used and the Bible come directly from Scripture. Now, that doesn't even account for the other quotations that seem to be indirectly from the Bible, which ranges about 60% or so. All that to say this, even in isolation, not to mention taken together, when you look at individual founding fathers and you look at the whole big picture, it is inestimable how much Christianity played a part in the founding of our nation, so much so that we can safely say that there is no logical, rational way that you can say that our nation is a secular nation. And that all comes back to the fact that we have been thought to think a certain way about all of this stuff. And forgive me, I can't help but think that the ivory towers are the places where all of these dumb ideas are being produced. The more secular we have become, the more insane we've become, and the academy is part of that. See, there's this notion in some people's minds that the reason Christianity is declining is because we're becoming more educated. See, we've educated ourselves out of needing God. Forgive me if I don't think that actually what we've done is educate ourselves into imbecility. Because, as we can see very clearly, the more educated we've become and the more secular we've become, the stupider we've become. I believe it's George Orwell who said there are some ideas that are so stupid that they can only come from the academy. So now, in our secular society, or at least the one we're trying to make, we don't know whether or not a man can be a woman. We don't know whether or not a man can get pregnant. We don't know whether or not a man should compete in women's sports. We're annihilating babies in the womb, and we are also butchering children in gender clinics. Forgive me if I don't see that our secular society is doing really, really well because we're now more educated and we need God less. No, actually, all we're seeing is that society abhors a vacuum, and it needs a standard. This is why skeptics like Jordan Peterson and Tom Holland and even Douglas Murray, guys who I would say are safely outside of the Christian circle, but certainly flirting with it, I would say these guys are at least honest enough to realize that that standard has been provided for by Christianity. And when you remove it, let's just say things aren't going well. So they know that Christianity has been the standard that has governed society, and every society needs one. And secularism provides no such help. All I can tell you is that the hope for America, the hope for society, is a standard worth believing in. And forgive me, the average commenter on YouTube and on Instagram has no such benefit for any one of us. They haven't established a moral system that can hold a society together. Christianity has. So I'll stick with that. And that's why this Christian nation should remain one. That's all the time we have for today. Thanks so much for watching. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe, and go with God.